What's up, Church Experience family? Welcome to our road trip series and welcome to Michigan. We have some fun adventures planned for you today, so let's jump into it. Let's all stand, let's worship our God together.
Your word will come to pass. Father, Lord, as we sing those words, Lord, that we are just here to praise you and thank you for your faithfulness and your promises. Lord, we know that you are the same God that you were yesterday, that you are today and forever. And we rest assured knowing that your love for us will never fade. Lord, I pray today that you help us trust and understand the plans and purposes that you have for our lives. Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, you just help us walk closer to you, Lord. We love you and we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Hey, Church Experience, welcome to Michigan. I grew up in West Michigan, about 1,200 miles north of where I currently live in Central Florida. And this is where I got my love for water. This is where I became an aquaholic. I love water. And I'll tell you what, it's everywhere up here. Just one big difference from where I live now in Florida is freezing cold. You jump in the water here, man, I'll tell you what, it'll wake you up. I jumped in the water in Lake Michigan one winter when it was 30-something degrees, and I would never be the same. Literally, it froze every vein in my body. But if you were to take a road trip to where I grew up in Holland, Michigan, you might see a beautiful lighthouse they call Big Red. It's one of 129 lighthouses throughout the state of Michigan, and it's beautiful. It's actually the most photographed lighthouse in the entire state. Now, people love traveling around the lakeshore. You see so many amazing and epic views, but they love traveling around and seeing all these lighthouses, seeing how many of the 129 that they can actually take pictures with or collect lighthouse merch from. They got their little lighthouse figures or lighthouse hoodies, and they just love it. It's just a thing up here. And it makes sense because water is everywhere, and it's absolutely incredible. I grew up on Lake Michigan and have some great memories. I actually took my senior picture right in front of Big Red Lighthouse and right across the channel. I remember swimming in the water. And in fact, one time as a high school student, I wanted to impress the girls. Honestly, they were standing on the pier. And so I jumped into the channel and my plan was to swim across the other side and swim back. And you know, it was working pretty good, actually. I jumped into the water and as I was halfway across, I was thinking, you know what? It's going so well that when I get back over to where I started, I'm gonna have my pick of any girl on the pier. Unfortunately, it didn't go how I imagined, because when I was halfway across the channel, a big boat came in through the channel, and it couldn't see me because I was just a small little swimmer, and this is a massive boat in this big channel of water. Well, thankfully, somebody inside did spot me, and I saw a head pop up over the top of this boat as it was bearing in on me very quickly, and I couldn't get out of the way. And this face popped up, and at first I was relieved as the boat started to slow, but as it got closer, I became panicked because I recognized this person. And pretty quickly, they recognized me. And they said, "Hey, Brandon, what are you doing swimming across the channel?" Well, it was one of my parents' friends, a friend from church. I was extremely embarrassed because I knew this story was gonna make its way back to my parents. Well, I have a lot of memories in Michigan, and it really is a great place for a road trip. And many of you may have never been to Michigan. So I wanna show you a little bit of the beauty of Michigan as we go throughout this message today, and I want to take you on a road trip. And the road trip we're going on today is going to parallel a road trip from a guy that we're going to study in the Bible throughout this teaching series. His name is Nehemiah. And Nehemiah went on an incredible and epic journey. God did some amazing things through his life, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. But before we open God's Word and study Nehemiah's story, I don't know if you realize this yet or not, but you're on an epic adventure. It may not feel like it day to day, but you actually are on a journey, a voyage with God. And there's an amazing story being built around your life through all the failures and messes and the amazing mountaintops and all of that. It's an amazing story. And all the years between the year that you were born and the year that you pass away, all those years together collectively are the chapters of your story. And it's really his story. It's God's story. And he's at work in your life, and he wants to be at work in a greater way. And he wants you to catch his vision for your life. And so as we talk over this teaching series, we're going to look at what it would be like for you to catch a greater vision, a higher vision, a broader vision for what God could do in and through your life. So I'm so excited because as we travel on together, not only are we going to see some amazing things and have some great experiences together, but we're going to learn so much through the story of Nehemiah about what God wants to do through our life and the vision that he has for you. So let's jump in to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2. Nehemiah says, "Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem." So let me pause here for a moment and explain the exile. Around 600 BC, 600 years before Jesus shows up, there's a Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar, who ransacks Jerusalem, tears down the walls, and takes God's people, the nation of Israel, into exile. Takes them away to his country. And they're exiled literally over a series of years away from their homeland. Well, some people made their way back to Jerusalem. Some people settled in the land. And Nehemiah, who's now a cupbearer in this other land, is getting a report about his homeland. Let's pick up the story again in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 3. It says, "They said to me, 'Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted before the God of heaven.'" The city was in ruins, and it ruined Nehemiah. See, Nehemiah was actually in a really good position. His life was going well. He was in a great position as the cupbearer to Artaxerxes I. Artaxerxes I, the king of Persia. He's the son of Xerxes, the stepson of Esther that you read about in the Bible. And this powerful man had Nehemiah, the cupbearer, at his side. And so he was living in this king of Persia, surrounded by affluence and influence and power. And this was his life. But when he heard of the ruin in the world, it ruined him in his heart. He was broken and he wept. You know, we have a lot of ruin around us, don't we? Sin has ravaged our world, and it may have messed up your world, may have messed up your family, may have messed up some people that you care about. Sin, addiction, brokenness, violence and poverty. I mean, just some of the things that we see around us on a daily basis. And Nehemiah, when he heard about the ruin that had happened in the lives of people that he cared about, it broke him. It broke him inside. And you know, Jesus, he brings the cure to whatever ruin has happened in our lives, in our souls. This is the hope of the gospel, that no matter how many messes that we make of the world, that we make of our relationships, no matter how much ruin we see around us, that Jesus is still able to repair us. He's still able to restore us. He's still able to rebuild us. That's the hope of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came. This is the good news. He came 2,000 years ago, and he paid the penalty for our sin, for the ruin inside of us, the cancer of sin. He paid that penalty when he died on a cross. And he said that whoever would like to conquer sin and death, whoever would like to find forgiveness and freedom and hope, just receive me into your life. Make me your Lord and Savior. And that's what we do. And we find hope and we find joy and we find peace and love. It's amazing. And this is the good news of Jesus. And all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it points toward Jesus. This story in Nehemiah, and the Old Testament included it, it ultimately points toward Jesus. But the gospel is not about just the hope of Christ. It's also about the help that Christ wants to give to us. And so there's always hope and help in God's story. And the book of Nehemiah is the same way. It ultimately points to the hope of Jesus, but it offers practical help for us now to rebuild from the ruins of our life. And I love this story of Nehemiah because God gives us so much help on how to rebuild. Well, some of us may feel like we have a burden on our heart like Nehemiah had. He was broken over the city, and you might have a burden on your heart for someone or something, some cause. You might have some brokenness in your life, and that weighs you down. But wherever you're at, I want you to write down a few things today in your teaching notes, and I want you to write this point down specifically. Better comes after broken and burdened. That's so good. Better, Jesus, better for you, for our world. It comes after broken and after burdened. See, in Nehemiah's situation would actually get better. He thought it was good, but it was going to get better, so much better. See, God was going to do some great things through him. He was going to raise his vision. He was going to use him to do some incredible things, and things would actually get better, and they would get better for Jerusalem too. Those walls that were in ruins, listen, those walls would even get better. But it started with a burden, and it started with brokenness. Now, I got this bridge behind me. This is called the Big Mac, the Mackinac Bridge. It's almost 5 miles long. And Big Mac, you know, is an idea from the 1880s, even way back then. People had the idea, man, if we could just connect the lower peninsula of Michigan to the upper peninsula, man, that'd be epic. Because then we had to get in a boat to get across. Where we don't have to drive around, we could literally just drive across the bridge. And from the 1880s all the way up until 1957, when this bridge was actually completed, that's a lot of time that had passed. And they wanted a bridge. But somebody finally said, hey, enough is enough. We can't stay here. Something needs to change. And they eventually built the bridge, and things did change, and they would never be the same. And it's often not until you get to the point where you say, I can't stay here. Things can't continue to exist like this. Our family, it's got to get better. The world around me, it's got to change. The people that are perishing for eternity without Jesus, something has to change. It's not until you get to that point where the burden's strong, like with Nehemiah when he was broken and he was weeping before God and praying and fasting. It's not until you get to that point that things really start to get better. When you can finally say, hey, I can't stay here. Hey, and you know what? We can't stay here either. We gotta go. There's more of the road trip ahead. Come on. Well, hey, we're here in front of the old Mackinac Point Lighthouse in Mackinac City, Michigan. We're actually in the most northern city of the Lower Peninsula. It's a pretty cool place to be. And we're continuing on in our road trip together. And we're also going to continue on in our story. So let's read in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" See, this was the genesis of what would become a great vision with Nehemiah. And it was birthed out of what bothered him. It bothered him so much that the king, somebody close to him, could tell that what was going on inside of him was ruining him, bothering him. It was something that was not right, and it was coming out through even his expressions. "Why are you sad, Nehemiah? What's going on?" And I'd ask that same question of you today. In fact, I want you to write this down and carry it with you into this week, because it's a question you might not be able to answer right now. But as this week goes on, as you prayerfully reflect on this question I'm going to give you, it might bring to surface what could be fertile soil for the vision that God has for you to grow up in. Here's the question. When I survey my life, what bothers me? When I survey my life, when I survey the world, when I survey my family, when I survey my disciplines, when I survey my spiritual life, whatever it is, when you look at it, when you stare deep into it, what is it that bothers you? Can you name it? Well, I hope you'll at least write that question down and spend some time this week, because Nehemiah had something that bothered him, but that's what would lead to something that would get better. And when Jesus is in what bothers you, it's going to get better. All right, let's continue the story on in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. "The king said to me, 'What is it you want?'" After Nehemiah has shared with him the burden of his heart, and we think that probably what happened here, the reason why Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, the reason why we think that Nehemiah had favor with him and why the city of Jerusalem had favor with him, because he was the stepson of Queen Esther, the Esther that you read about in the Bible, who was a Jew. And so she was obviously a part of his family and someone that he would have cared about. And so he cared about the Jews and he cared about Jerusalem through Esther, through Nehemiah. And so the king asked his cupbearer, which would be uncommon, what can I do for you? What is it that you want? And this is what he says. He says, "Then I prayed to the God in heaven." So before he answers, he prays. It's interesting. "I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it.'" He didn't have all the answers, but he had an answer. And his answer was birthed in prayer. And I just wonder if our plans are birthed in prayer meetings and times alone with God, or are they birthed out of just programming meetings and our own plans? But when you spend time with God and you ask God what bothers him, what's on God's heart, what does he care about, what does he want, then you can get more clear vision. Because clear vision comes out of the vivid presence of God. I want you to write that down. Seek God's clear direction out of his vivid presence. That's how you get the vision. You seek it by seeking God. It comes out of prayer, and I just love that Nehemiah sought God's presence first. He asked what God wanted before he told the king what he wanted. And some of us are quick to think about, what do I want? What is it that I want to do? What should I do? But the better question is, God, what do you want me to do? God, what's on your heart? What is it that you care about? You know, prayer is so important, and there's a lot of things that we can do after we pray, but they say there's nothing better we can do until we have prayed. And here's the point. Prayer helps bring to surface in your life what it is that God really wants to accomplish in your heart. So are you spending daily time with God, listening to Him? Are you saying, Holy Spirit, lead me, convict me, guide me? Or are your prayers really a rush job right before you eat? God, bless the meat, let's eat. That's my favorite pre-meal prayer. But it's not a good one if you're wanting to connect with the heart of God and discern His vision for your life. You might have a prayer that you pray before bedtime at night. Maybe you have a little time of prayer in your devotions each day. But prayer is a continual conversation with God. And out of that overflow of that conversation, as we seek clear direction from God, from His vivid presence, that's when we find the clear path that He wants. Well, let's continue on our road trip, and let's continue on in our story. Hey, well, welcome to Lake Huron, one of the Great Lakes. Now, I grew up on one of these Great Lakes. I grew up on the western shore of Michigan, so surrounded by Lake Michigan. And I think because I wanted it to be an ocean, you know, I was an aspiring surfer and all that, I went out to college and would tell my friends things like, hey, Lake Michigan is actually really big. You can't even see across it. Well, Jennifer, who eventually became my wife, she'd make fun of me about this. She's like, why are you saying you can't see across? Everybody knows that. Well, you actually can see across this lake, Lake Huron, and it's so vast. It's beautiful. It's big. It's a great body of water, and we're continuing on our journey, showing you some things that maybe you've never seen before. But we're also continuing on our journey with Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6. It says, then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. See, Nehemiah here makes a plan. I also said to the king, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residents I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. See, this story is fascinating for so many reasons, but one of the reasons it captures my attention and my interest is because it wasn't just that Nehemiah had something that bothered him, and it wasn't even just that he had a vision to rebuild the city, to rebuild the walls. It was that he made a plan and he went after it. He made a plan. I just love that. You know, if they say that if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. And when God stirs a vision in your heart, it might be a vision for, hey, I want to improve my spiritual life. I want to spend more time alone with God. You know, pastor's talking about praying today. I want to spend more time in prayer, reading God's word. Well, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. It's probably not going to happen. It's going to stay in the room that you heard this message in. But once we make a plan, things start to move forward and action starts to happen. You know, planning's an interesting thing. You know, my wife, she told me one of my favorite all-time road trip stories. Now, since we're on a road trip, I'm going to tell it to you. So when she was a young girl, they were getting ready to go on a family road trip. And the family got all their suitcases packed up, moved out by the car. But they didn't put them in the vehicle because Jennifer's dad, Ollie, my father-in-law, he is an amazing packer. And he wants to be the one to do the packing, because he does it just right. I mean, for him, I think it's a game. It's like Tetris. He puts every suitcase in just right. You know anybody in your family like that? Well, he gets everything packed in there, and it's amazing. It all fits. It shouldn't fit, but it does. The only problem was he couldn't see out the rearview mirror. He couldn't see behind him. He had to look through the side mirrors. Well, Jennifer, right before they left on their trip, she had to get something out of her bag that was tightly packed into the back of the vehicle. So she got out, went in the back, opened the back of the vehicle, got her item out of her bag,
and forgot to, unfortunately, shut the back hatch of their vehicle. Jumps back in the vehicle, and Dad, of course, can't see that it's open. Backs out of the driveway, and they take off down the road. Unfortunately, they don't get very far because in his side mirrors, he can see all their luggage bouncing down the road. Do you have a favorite road trip story like that? I'm sure you have one. What I love about that story, though, is really my father-in-law, because he's helped us pack before, and different times we moved around and we were young, and man, he is good at just planning it just right. And I love that Nehemiah did the same thing here. He started strategizing. Where's everything going to fit? How's it all going to work together? I got this big vision, but the big vision will never happen unless there's a plan. Again, if you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. And so he went after his plans with tenacity because he believed in the vision. As God puts a vision in your heart, you're going to have to plan for it. You're going to have to go after it with everything that you've got if you want it to succeed. And one of the verses that I love in the Old Testament is in Haggai chapter 1, verse 7. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. And if you want your family to be a godly family, you're going to have to give some careful thought to your ways. What kind of media do we allow into our home? What kind of influences do we allow around our children? You know, what kind of habits do we have in our home at the dinner table? Do we pray together? Do we talk? Do we have family devotions together? Do we attend service every week together? Or do I set a precedent for my children that other things like sports games or birthday parties or shopping lists, school or work assignments, that those things are more important and they can interrupt my commitment to be in God's house with God's people? So you have to be intentional. As God's word tells us, give careful thought to your ways. If you fail to give careful thought to your ways, you're planning to fail. So, what vision is God starting to stir in your heart? What needs to change in your life? We've asked that question as you survey your life. What bothers you? You know, for Nehemiah, it was the ruin of his city. For you, it might be something in your city that is in ruins. In all of our cities, the majority of people are not closely following Jesus. Maybe that's the burden on your heart. I don't know what it is. It might be poverty. It might be children in need. It could be a number of different things. And God has a unique vision for you. But here's the amazing thing about it. That vision, it's not ultimately just for you. It's from God. And it is for you because He wants that vision to be accomplished, at least in part, through you. But it's not ultimately in the ends for you. It's for God's glory. It's for others that will be blessed by it. A lot of people go wrong in pursuing vision because their vision, it comes first from them. Hey, what do I want to do? And it's ultimately for their glory. It's for them. And how do you get a vision that really matters in the end? You search out God's heart by getting close to Him and you say, God, what vision is from You for me in my life? And then you say, God, I want this vision to be about building Your kingdom, not mine. For Your glory, not mine. And you know, for some of us, that might take the form of, you know, this fall we say, hey, I want to start a life group. I want to do what Jesus did. How did Jesus change the world? You know, there was things that bothered Him about life when He was here on earth. How did He change it? He gathered a group of 12 people around Him and poured His life into them for 3 years. And then they went on and changed the world. I wonder who you could invest your life into. I wonder who you could mentor this year if you pulled someone that's younger in the faith alongside and start spending time with them and taking them out to coffee and teaching them what you know about God and His heart. And there's nothing that can change the world more. They say that more time with fewer people actually makes a bigger impact. And so who in your life could you invest in this year? I wonder if there's a spiritually lost person that's close to you that doesn't yet know Jesus that you could invite either to a church service or maybe to a conversation, maybe even into your own home, and you could see their life forever be changed because of your investment in them. See, there's a lot of different ways that we can serve God within the walls of the church and out in the community, through our career, in our neighborhood. But as you get on mission for God and you catch a bigger vision that's not ultimately from you, but it's from God and it's for His people, and you get a vision like Nehemiah to rebuild something that's in ruins, I mean, I'm telling you, that's where the road trip really begins. That's where it gets exciting. And that's what I want for you. That's what we collectively want. Our church's shared vision at every location is this. It's one mission. To help more people experience a full life in Jesus Christ. And that's what I want for you. And that's what I want for our whole church family. For our lives to be full of God's love and His joy and His peace. And that's what we should want for everybody around us. And so let's get after that vision. And this week, as you prayerfully ask that question, what is it that bothers me? What is it that God is birthing in my heart? What vision? I pray that you'll see that that vision ultimately is from God and it's for His glory. So let's pursue it. Let's plan like Nehemiah did. Let's make bold asks like he did of the king. And let's pursue God's great future for us on this adventure of life, on this road trip together. Right on. Hey, let's pray. Hey God, thank you so much that we got to enjoy the beauty of your creation today. And as we're just beginning this amazing road trip together, I pray that God, you would increase the level of vision inside of us for what you want to do in our lives and through our lives to be a blessing to the world around us. God, when you bring things to our mind that bother us this coming week, it might be things in our own heart and mind, it might be things in our own life, but God, it might be things in the broader world. I pray that as those things start to really mess with us and bother us, I pray that God, we would bring it to you in prayer, just like Nehemiah did. And we would allow that time with you in prayer, that burden, to birth into vision for what we could do to build your kingdom for your glory, for your people. Jesus, we commit our way to you. We commit to you this road trip of life, and we thank you that you're guiding us into your presence and onto your path. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Man, what an amazing service that was. So excited to hear what you thought about it. Head over to churchexperience.tv/connect. Leave us your questions, your comments, your prayer requests. We'd love to hear from you. We'd love to get back to you. And we'd love to be praying for you. Hope to see each and every one of you back here next week. But until then, we'll see you.